Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, everyone. I'm Rita Halklane, and I'm your host for this next hour. And our whole goal is to dive deeper into life with Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the world better than living life with Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you to listen, and hopefully the Lord will bless all of us as we learn together the joys of living life with Him. excuse me, my throat's a little funny today, and I apologize if I get a coughing fit or something like that. I'll try to remember to mute. But anyway, I'm very happy to be here, very happy, and I just am grateful for you tuning in and listening, and for my friends I know who are praying for me, because the most important thing in this life is to know the truth, because truth sets you free. And Jesus said He was the truth, and we who believe in Him and have actually truly followed Him didn't just say, oh, Jesus is my Savior, but actually live with Jesus as our Savior. We know He has revealed Himself to us through very many ways, and we know He is truth, and we know He's real, and we just want, I just really want to share that with you. I want you to, I would really like for you to understand who He truly is. And so today, we're going to talk about three things, and who knows where the Holy Spirit will lead us, but Halloween, fall, and Pope Francis's new encyclical, okay? And so I would like to pray a part of Psalm 51. It was a prayer that I prayed every morning, and still pray very often, but it was a prayer I prayed every morning during the COVID shutdown, and continued to pray it until we were more out of the woods, so to speak. So I want to pray it to begin the show today, because it pertains to the encyclical. It pertains to life in the world today, and so many things. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with your free spirit. Deliver us from death, O God, and our tongues will sing your praises. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every time I pray that last line, deliver us from death, O God, and our tongues shall sing your praises, I modified it slightly and said as us instead of, because we're on the radio. It really says, deliver me from death, O God, and my tongue shall sing your praises. Every time I prayed that during the COVID shutdown, I really meant it. That, you know, my job as a Christian and as a leader in my parish is to sing praises to the Lord, to be a person who lives in His truth in my own flawed way, but to live in his truth and to sing the praises of that. You know, we didn't know what we were facing. We didn't know who was going to live or die day by day. And I promised him that I would sing his praises if he delivered me from death. And you know what? I'm still here. And boy, did he give me an opportunity. He put me on the radio, which was not at all expected at that time. So I feel it's my job, and I have been put here, to encourage you, to help give you hope, and to lift you up, and to praise God for all our many blessings. So anyway, every day is a celebration for me. All right. I'm so grateful to be alive and for the lives spared during that pandemic. The friends that I have, the family that I have, the church, that everything. I'm so grateful, so grateful. My heart is filled with joy because my family, most of our family and friends are still here after the COVID thing. And do you know how incredible that is? Do you realize how incredible that is? My husband's, one of my husband's dearest friends, his name is Todd, and he comes down to the shore with us and we go fishing. And I have to admit, I'm a little bit of a wimpy fisher when the temperature gets a little colder and the fish aren't running as well. And, he was down with us and we were sitting on the deck and, having a nice conversation, a little tiny cocktail and getting ready to eat. And the weather was beautiful. And I was just sitting there in awe of the joy of having friends and being in company with them, him and my husband and our little dog and the beauty of creation. I was overwhelmed with the beauty of it and the joy in my heart. When we look at life with a grateful heart, at all the little blessings in life. Some people, they're with friends and family all the time. They don't even think about the joy that they have, even with the aggravation. The joy that's right in front of them of actually being alive and having those people still alive in our lives, even though they might aggravate us. But the joy of the little things that we take for granted. If we look with a grateful heart at all the little blessings of everyday life, joy is inevitable. Inevitable. So I thank God today for all the joy in my heart and for all of you. And especially those of you who have a heart for this network. It's a joy to know that some of you are out there listening and that you really care about the salvation of souls. You care about consoling the heart of Jesus, of making the world a better place. So thank you. Anyway, this Thursday is Halloween. And it really can be a lot of fun, or it can be pretty nasty, depending on where we're coming from. I did some research to share with you some things because basically there's a lot of misconceptions about Halloween out there right now and a lot of misinformation, actually. So I want to read a few excerpts from some of these. This is an article, The Catholic Roots of Halloween, The Vigil of All Saints Day, and it's by Christopher Wells. And he says, in the modern world, especially in the English-speaking countries, Halloween has become one of the most important holidays of the year, with millions of children and adults dressing up as their favorite heroes, superstars, ghouls, and goblins. Just go out to a store these days, brothers and sisters. Go out to Home Goods or TJ Maxx, and you will. It's just mind-boggling. All of the different kinds of decorations, and I mean it. The decorations compete with Christmas. Everything you can imagine is out there. So, anyway, while some people have connected Halloween to earlier pagan celebrations of a new year, Halloween actually has significant Catholic roots. The name itself comes from All Hallows' Eve. In fact, it is the vigil of All Saints' Day. In other words, the evening before the celebration, the beginning of the celebration of All Saints' Day, which falls on November 1st. And on All Saints' Day in Catholic land, which I say affectionately, it's when Catholics remember those who have gone before us to heaven. All right. And it's people like the apostles and the Mother Teresa's of the world and St. John Don Bosco and Papa John Paul and all the St. Therese of Lisieux, all of these amazing people and many people we don't even know, okay? The heaven is filled with many, many saints that showed the evidence of God in the world in an extraordinary way, and we celebrate them, and we are grateful for them because they have helped us throughout the ages to know extraordinary ways that God can work in one single life to make a difference in the world for multitudes, sometimes millions of lives. Okay, we celebrate that on November 1st. So the night before is All Hallows' Eve. And so Hallow is actually in German terms is holy, okay? And so an inn, air and inn, is a truncated of the word evening. So we've got All Hallows Eve, and Hallow means holy evening. Okay, so it's the feast that begins the night before, right? And it's supposed to be, it's an early celebration of that feast of the saints. So here the article goes on. It's a day when Catholics celebrate the triumph of the church in heaven and the lives of the saints on earth. Okay, there's people on earth right now who are saints. And we just don't know them. And some of them are somewhat known in the world because of their extraordinary lives. But anyway, what happened was in the early days that when this was celebrated, which was a long time, it began celebrated a long time ago, was there were so many saints that they couldn't do a saint, one day for each saint. So they had a common holiday where we celebrate all of them and we thank God for them. Okay, and that's All Saints Day, November 1st. So it's like it's All Saints Eve, like Christmas Eve. And it's the same kind of thing, only not as big. All right. And he says, just as we commemorate the feast of All Saints on November 1st, beginning on All Hallows' Eve on Halloween, we also think about turning our minds really to the last things, such as death, judgment, heaven, and hell. We don't like to think about those things, but the church reminds us we need to think about those things. We have a tendency to ignore those things or step away from those things because we don't want to think about it. But we do need to think about it. We do need to realize that none of us knows where this day or tomorrow is going to take us. So we need to ponder those things and get right with the Lord and be doing what he needs us to do in this lifetime. Okay. So it says, so really our focus should be, since we all must die and are destined to judgment, how then are we to live? Okay. That's part of the whole Halloween, you know, Hallows Eve, and celebrating the saints. So, although we don't want to think about it, that's part of it. Okay? And then, it's also, though, very much a time to reflect on Jesus's triumph over sin, over death and the devil, and to give honor to the saints, pray for the souls of the faithful departed who may be in purgatory. We Catholics believe in purgatory for a number of reasons. Purgatory is not a second chance to be saved, as other Christians refer to our eternal salvation, our relationship with the Lord leading to heaven. It's not a second chance. It's a place where we are prepared, like a dressing room for a wedding, where you go in and you prepare, and then you go through the door and you're at the wedding and get married. It's a preparation area where you are made ready to be in God's presence. It's not a bad thing. I'm not afraid of it. Some people are afraid of it because you do get cleansed. You know, it's like taking a bath before of your soul before is like a bath before a wedding. You know, it's, you know, the dirt and grime comes off and you're prepared and you go out beautiful. And I'm not going to get into a whole long thing on that because I don't have the time. But basically, purgatory is not a bad thing. And it's not a second chance for people to all of a sudden decide they want to be saved. It is for people who already are saved and are on their way to heaven. It's a prep room. Okay? So we pray for the souls there, that they won't have to spend much time there, and that they'll go on to heaven quickly. One of the things that comes up a lot is a lot of people say, you know, some people criticize Christmas and Easter, as well as Halloween, claiming that they were originally pagan holidays and that Christians hijacked and then created this alternative, more Christian celebration. Actually, that's not true. But, you know, it's not true. But even if Christians had, what's wrong with subverting a pagan holiday and creating an appropriate alternative celebration so that people don't go to the bad celebrations? No, I mean, really. So if we don't go into the worldly way of celebrating Easter, we can still do Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and stuff, but the Christian meaning of the holiday must stand firm. The Christmas, you know, Christmas is gigantic in the regular world outside of church. You know, you've got Santa Claus and presents and all these wonderful things. But we Christians have to keep Christ in Christmas. So in Halloween, you know, there's a lot of wonderful things that we can do at Halloween that are tied to culture. But we keep in mind what the celebration is actually about. Jesus' conquering of evil and death, and sending saints to the world to help us know how to live in addition to his word, and to thank God for them. So it is okay to celebrate Halloween as long as we stay away from the satanic part of it. We don't want to decorate our houses with evil, vicious, nasty-looking things. As Christians, we don't want to open the door to children who are trick-or-treating in a costume that scares them to death. Okay? It doesn't have to be, you know, all saints and stuff like that. And I'm going to read to you a comment from an exorcist priest about Halloween in just a second. But there, you know, try not to make it terrifying or focusing on evil. Okay? Monsters are okay as long as they're not, the evil part of them is not big and giant and ugly. Okay? But anyway, I will read to you Father Vincent Lampert, his perspective. He's a Vatican-trained exorcist. And if you don't know about that, there's exorcists trained in Rome specifically to combat evil spirits. And believe you me, evil spirits are real. And these priests are sent out to do combat with them. And one of them said to me one time that they are the happiest priests in the world because they see evil, they confront evil, and they conquer evil by the grace of God, of course, and the power of God. It's not them. It's God working through them. And they see how the evil one really only has so much power. And so they're happy. They see victories that we don't see every day. Anyway, here he's a Vatican-trained exorcist and a priest, parish priest of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis, who travels the country speaking about his work as an exorcist and what people can do to protect themselves against the demonic. He said when deciding what to do about Halloween, it's important for parents to remember the Christian origins of the holiday and to celebrate accordingly, rather than in a way that glorifies evil. So we need to be informed about the history of all holidays, actually, and then teach those to our children. And if you're a grandparent and your children have fallen away from the Lord and you've got grandchildren, you can bring in some very simple ways to teach those grandchildren about the significance, just the history of these holidays. Anyway, so celebrate accordingly and rather than a way that glorifies evil. Okay? Ultimately, this is him speaking. I don't think there's anything wrong with the kids putting on a costume, dressing up as a cowboy or Cinderella, and going through the neighborhood and asking for candy. That's all good, clean fun, Father Lampert says. Even a sheet with some holes cut in it as a ghost is fine, Father Lampert says. The danger lies in costumes that deliberately glorify evil and instill fear in people, or when people pretend to have special powers, or dabble in magic and witchcraft, even if they think it's just for fun and entertainment. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18, it talks about not trying to consult the spirits of the dead, not consulting those who dabble in magic and witchcraft and the like, he said, because it's a violation of a church commandment that people are putting other things ahead of their relationship with God. So like if you're casting spells or you're dabbling in that sort of thing, you are trying to control things that only God really should control. But sometimes you release the evil one into your life by trying those things, and he can make some things look like you have this power. It is not you, my dear friends. It is him working in and around you and taking you away from God your Father and from the light. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. So that would be the danger of Halloween, that somehow God is lost in all of this. The religious connotation is lost, and then people end up glorifying evil. It's also important to remember that the devil and evil spirits do not actually have any additional authority on Halloween, Father Lambert said. It only seems that way. It's because of what people are doing, not because of what the devil is doing. Perhaps by the way they're celebrating that day, they're actually inviting more evil into our lives. That's the key. When you celebrate inappropriately, you're inviting more evil into your own life and into the world. So be careful. Keep it light, fun, and happy. One of the best things parents can do is to use Halloween as a teachable moment, Father Lambert said. A lot of children are out celebrating Halloween. Perhaps evil is being glorified, but we're not really sitting around and talking about why certain practices are not conducive with our Catholic faith and our Catholic identity. I think using it as a teachable moment would be a great thing to do. So it's perfectly fine to celebrate Halloween, to enjoy it, to decorate your home, to do all of those things that make it fun. And you can, you know, the kids can even dress up like monsters and things as long as they don't scare somebody else. And as long as they are taught the true meaning of the holiday. And also tell them, don't be critical of their friends who might be dressed up in a way that is inappropriate, so to speak. Just let them enjoy the holiday and not be judging anybody. Okay? Don't forget to ask for the intercession of the saints. Ask them to pray for you. Thank God for them and everything. So anyway, I'm going to take a break. I'll be right back. And please hang in there with me. We're going to talk about fall and this new wonderful encyclical from Pope Francis briefly. I'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everyone. I'm Rita Halclane, your host for the next half hour. Previously, we were talking about Halloween and how it is perfectly okay for Catholic Christians and all Christians to observe this holiday as long as it's done properly, you know, where we're not glorifying evil. And now I'd like to talk about the seasons, and especially fall. I want to recommend to you four little booklets written by Father John Bartunek. He's the priest who was the consult on the Passion of the Christ film. And he was really, he's been around big time since then, and has a wonderful apostolate, and all you name it, he's done it. But he wrote four little booklets on the seasons of the year, and I got them years ago, and I keep referring to them, because if you live, each season can be dedicated to in a special way to the various things we do in life. We can live in seasons of the year in our personal lives. So, first of all, it's not just me, but it's I think it's really obvious. If you look at the seasons in the world, I mean in nature, the seasons in nature, they are signs that point to the seasons in our human lives. You have spring, which is like our early years in life. Summer, our most productive and active years of our lives. Fall is maybe our retirement years, or leaning towards retirement, where we slow down a little bit, we reassess what's important to us, we get rid of the junk in our lives, and we start living freer. You know, and we're looking forward to having more, and we may already have more free time than we did in our summer years, okay? And we stay as active as possible in our fall years. And then you have winter. Winter is our later years, when we see that we don't have as much of a future as we would like to have in this life. You know, we plan accordingly, and sometimes we're sick, sometimes we're healthy as can be. I have a 100-year-old woman in my Bible study. You would never know she's 100 years old. She's a spitfire, and we love her, and she's such an inspiration to us. You would never know she's 100. Okay. And so, we just never know. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a huge diminishment of life as you get older. There will be more challenges, and there's more adjustments that need to be made, because you can't keep on living like you're 20. So anyway, but one of the things about winter is the Lord gave us deciduous trees and bushes and plants. And deciduous trees and plants lose their leaves in the wintertime, and they look dead. But are they dead? 99.9% of the time they are not. They are sleeping. They're just in a waiting mode. That's a beautiful gift for us, for our winter months of life. Because when we die, we are waiting. Our bodies die, but our souls do not. We are waiting. And it might not be a very long wait. We don't really truly know how long it takes for us to go into the next life. But when we get there, we're fully alive again. Just like the winter trees, when the spring comes, boom, they're fully alive again. I really believe that the Lord has given us those bare, sad-looking winter trees to encourage us to have faith and to know it's not as it seems. It's not as it seems. So anyway, before electricity and modern conveniences and lifestyle changes, we humans had to live in sync with the seasons of nature. We've moved very, very, very away from that unity with nature. There are various cultures that haven't, various people in the world who don't have all the conveniences that we have in the Western world. But like even like in Lancaster County near us, there are people that do not have electricity. So they go to bed early after the sunset. Or they go and they read by candlelight or something, and they calm themselves. They're not up with the lights on till midnight and 1 o'clock in the morning. They don't have the TV going, not on their cell phones and everything. They are more in tune with the beauty of the seasons and what God brings to us in those seasons. You know, we run around like chickens with our head cut off in the summer. And then in the fall, we're finishing up and we're harvesting and we're doing all these things that need to get done before winter. And in the winter, we are supposed to slow down. We're supposed to, you know, hole up in our houses more, spend more time with our families, kind of reconnect. And if we're running around all the time and not being aware of what that season is supposed to be for us, that God created for us, we can really miss out. And that's what I love about these meditations. There's 12 weeks of meditations in each book, basically to cover those seasons. And so I'm going to share some of these with you in the future. But like for the autumn book, Father Bartunek says, we don't need scientific studies to tell us today's culture is out of touch with nature. Even though plenty of such studies are available, not only are various social pockets engaged in industrial activities that have dangerous effects on the environment, but also few of us postmodern people are able to live our lives in harmony with the natural rhythms of the earth. In fact, we tend to ignore them, whether consciously or not. We can make daytime seem like nighttime and nighttime seem like daytime. We can make winter feel like summer and summer feel like winter. We can travel from the tropics to the tundra in less than a day, from the mountains to the sea in an afternoon. We can find whatever fruit or vegetable we want in our local grocery store, regardless of whether an item is in or out of season. Our natural environment mostly has become a kind of add-on to our lives. We feel the pangs of weather changes and the panic of natural disasters. As yet, we haven't learned to control such things with technology. But our day-to-day, month-to-month, and year-to-year lives have in general gotten out of sync with the natural rhythms of the earth we were created to live in. Key. Our lives have gotten out of sync with the natural rhythms of the earth we were created to live in. This can cause problems. As human beings, our lives are meant to unfold in harmony with the natural world. The seasons, the processes of nature, the rhythms of this world, our world, were created out of love and given to us as a home. They have something to tell us about our deeper identities, the purpose of our lives, the way to live our lives to the full. When we cut ourselves off from direct, regular, and necessary contact with and dependence on this natural environment, we threaten to sever an ancient and irreplaceable link to authentic wisdom. This is why I decided to write these meditations. And he goes on and on and on. And in autumn, like spring, it's a transitional season. Spring is a transition between winter and summer. Fall is a transition between summer and winter. They're important. They're little bridges between big seasons. So anyway, I want to share that stuff with you in the next few weeks. So I hope you'll look forward to it. It's one of the best ways to order your life in a way that for instance, here's one of the things that he talks about in winter. You know, he says, summer is a time to be out and about. Out and about. Okay? With times at home or having cookouts with family and friends, but out and about. Winter is a time to be within. You don't want to be cleaning out your attic, excuse me, in the summertime when you should be out and about in the beauty of that time that's made to be out and about. You want to save cleaning out your attic for wintertime where you're not going to be out and about and you can focus on it and it gives you something really constructive and edifying to do in those winter months. So anyway, it's just a wonderful series. Autumn, Winter, Spring, and Summer Meditations by Father John Bartunek. Okay, so I really highly recommend that you get those and ponder them. Anyway, enjoy fall. It's there for your joy. Now I'd like to move on briefly to Pope Francis's new papal encyclical. And first of all, I'm going to read to you the definition of an encyclical. There's a lot of big words in the church. And it's important to like bring them down to earth a little bit and to understand what they are. Because sometimes the big things of God are hard to describe in little ways, you know, with one word. All right. So, and what is a papal encyclical? Papal, of course, is a pope. An encyclical is a letter written by a pope to an audience of bishops with the intention of guiding them in their ministries. Every encyclical is made publicly available for the spiritual benefit of all the people of God and to all people of goodwill, namely non-Catholics who may also want to read the document. So even if you're not Catholic Christian, you're Christian from another denomination, you are welcome to read these documents. They apply to all of us Christians. It's not a secret society, Catholic society, that can only read these documents. They're fantastic. Fantastic. So I just want to encourage you to read it. Just came out on Thursday of last week. And I'm in the process of reading it. I haven't finished it yet. But it is being very highly acclaimed for such a time as this. So, the name of this encyclical is Dilexique Nos, and it's on the human and divine love of Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping to share some tidbits of this encyclical with you over the next few weeks, with today just being a little introduction, all right? And Pope Francis said that one of the reasons that he wrote this was, and this is a quote from him, "I believe it will do us great good to meditate on various aspects of the Lord's love. I believe it will do us great good to meditate on the various aspects of the Lord's love, which can illuminate the path of Christian renewal," is basically what it says, "and say something meaningful to a world that seems to have lost its heart." That hit me up the side of the head. To say something meaningful to a world that seems to have lost its heart. He is right on the nose with that. Right on the nose. Absolutely clarifying many, many things about what's going on in the world today. So anyway, I want to read to you paragraph 1 and 2 of the encyclical because it sets the stage, okay? He loved us. He, meaning Jesus, loved us, St. Paul says. in order to make us realize that nothing can ever separate us from that love. Paul could say this with certainty because Jesus himself had told his disciples, "I have loved you." Even now, the Lord says to us, "I have called you friends." His open heart has gone before us and waits for us unconditionally, asking only to offer us his love and friendship. "For he loved us first," St. John says in his first letter. Because of Jesus, we have come to know and believe in the love that God has for us. That was another section of St. John's first letter. He loved us, St. Paul says of Christ, in order to make us realize that nothing can ever separate us from that love. Paul could say this with certainty because Jesus himself had told his disciples, "I have loved you." And even now, the Lord says to us, "I have called you friends." His open heart has gone before us, open heart, and waits for us unconditionally, asking only to offer us his love and friendship. The second paragraph. Chapter 1 is called The Importance of the Heart. Second paragraph. The symbol of the heart has often been used to express the love of Jesus Christ. Some have questioned whether this symbol is still meaningful today. Yet living as we do in an age of superficiality, rushing frenetically from one thing to another without really knowing why, and ending up as insatiable consumers and slaves to the mechanism of a market, unconcerned about the deeper meaning of our lives, all of us need to rediscover the importance of the heart. All of us need to rediscover the importance of the heart. Okay. I want to share some scriptures with you. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, St. Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Heartlessness, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is a complete lack of feeling or consideration. It's being cold-hearted. No sympathy, being unkind or cruel. And I have to admit that in this day and age, we are all infected with a certain amount of cold-heartedness. It's in the air. Even we Christians who love deeply, who try every day to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, and soul, and our neighbors as Jesus has loved us, it's still there. The evil one wants us to divide us, to make us cold-hearted towards each other. Look what's happening in the world today. Look what's happening in the world today. Are we not fractured? Even in the church, are we disagreeing on this and that and everything under the sun? That is the evil one. We must fight that. We as Christians must live in love and ask the Lord to pour his love into our hearts so that we never become cold-hearted. And then Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, because lawlessness will be increased in the last days. The love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. What's happening? Are we law-abiding citizens in this nation as a whole? No. No. And we're growing cold-hearted as a result of it. Then Jesus also says in Matthew 13, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is a serious warning to all of us, Christian and non-Christian. Our hearts have grown dull, cold, blah, half dead. They really have. They really have. That's why he sent Mother Teresa to show us just how dead our hearts have become. And people from all over the world flocked to her houses around the world to volunteer and to get a feel for what's really important. Our hearts. You know it and I know it. That what the world is saying to us is important. You know, all of the myriad of things that completely ignore our hearts and our very souls is not working for society or ourselves. Okay? And so that was Jesus speaking. That was Jesus speaking. And the Lord God, our Father, through the prophet Ezekiel, said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone. What's a stone? Cold, inflexible, set. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's not talking about sinful flesh. He's talking about a soft and loving, living heart. Warm and beautiful. So, one other scripture from 1 Corinthians. St. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned or sacrificed, martyred, but have not love, I gain nothing. Why is that so important? It's important because God is love. And if we are to be true disciples, true children of God, love must reign in us. Our hearts must be open that He may come in and live in our hearts, change our hearts. So, I wrote a little note to myself, reading this timely letter, and it is very timely. This timely letter from Pope Francis to the world, it has opened my eyes to the bottom line of our troubles today. Cold-heartedness. The reason we are so angry, impatient, unforgiving, intolerant, disconnected, skeptical, restless, etc., is because our hearts have grown cold and frigid towards others, towards our Father God, towards the church, towards everything. Think about it. Ponder that over the next week. Everything that's going on in the world, obviously we all need to be children of God, obviously. We all need to be true children of God and live as children of God. But the world as a whole is extremely cold-hearted right now. Extremely cold-hearted. And Pope Francis sees it. The bottom line is our hearts. I've told you before, the sacred scripture, in sacred scripture in the Bible, heart is the second most used word through the whole Old and New Testament other than the names of God, because our hearts are where we live. What we love and what we do is in our hearts. So I'm going to have to go in a minute, but over the next week, I would like you to, I'm going to share with you next week how we can know if we're becoming hard-hearted. Okay? There are signs that we're becoming hard-hearted. But over this next week, I'd like you to ponder this statement from the encyclical. It says, in contemplating or pondering the meaning of our lives, perhaps the most important thing to ask ourselves first is, do I have a heart? In contemplating or pondering the meaning of our lives, perhaps the most important thing to ask ourselves first is, do I have a heart? I have to go. I want you to please, please, please be praying for this upcoming election. And I'll talk to you about that next week too. But anyway, until we're together again, I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me. Please pray for Kathleen McCarthy and all the people behind the scenes that make these programs happen and that run this network. It's a lot of work. Everybody volunteers, and it's really a blessing to have you listen. So God bless you all. I'll talk to you next week. Bye-bye.